Chapter 3, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Now, David is the anointed king of Judah. Saul is dead, but he is a house. And his son Ishbosheth has been made king by Abner. And you remember Abner and Joab had a tiff, and they are fighting, and a lot of people got killed, and so there's a long war, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon, and of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. If you know the story, Absalom's going to get in the particular. He's going to be a handful. His name means, my father is peace. You know, his Abba there and his Shalom. Funny name for a guy like Absalom. But he's the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. David made inroads against the Geshurites and wiped out every man, woman, and child. Well, apparently one woman caught his eye. And this may be, maybe Absalom has planted rebellion, has a rebellion planted in his heart by this lady who apparently, you know, watched her her dad, her mom, her brothers and sisters die at the hand of David and was made his wife whether she wanted to be or not. That would be my guess. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah. He wrote the first cookbook, right? The son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. So we got six sons by six wives. Now he had two before. Now maybe he was up to four at one point. Now it's six. In the law, okay, you're not supposed to multiply what? Horses, chariots, wives, and gold. You know, you don't want to make a big army because your reliance is on the Lord. You don't want to be all about money and make money the principal thing. And you don't want to multiply wives. Now, I know in that day it was done because it was even done among people who weren't royalty, but oh, you know, you're the king, so you got to have a harem and plenty of sons to carry on the lineage because it's a very important line. I think the ideal is to trust God and let God work out the details. And it must have been a very unhappy home. Okay, you're my brother. Who's your mom again? I forget. What kind of house is that? What kind of situation is that? But we're seeing a chink in his armor. I think we've said that before, and it's going to play out with a lady named Bathsheba. We know the story. He's never the king after that he could have been or probably should have been. Okay, he's still a man after God's own heart. I mean, he committed adultery before his God and committed murder ostensibly before his God, but he repented before his God. He never changed gods. And God calls him a man after his own heart. But the other thing is that I think he became a better psalmist, and we read his psalms of repentance, and we're really moved by them. But, you know, when you miss the ball, like if I had done this, and this is my history, and I'm trying to teach my sons, no, listen, boys, one woman for life. That's how a man of God reacts. Well, I can say that with authority. I've only been married once. I can teach that and not be like, you know, he loses the ability to tell his children right from wrong. Because they'll say, well, Dad, you know, what's the dealio? You're telling me this and what? There's nothing more confusing for our children. Now, I don't think they expect perfection, but we can't be hypocritical about the whole thing. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner, we remember Abner, made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine. Oh, great, we got six wives, now we got a concubine. This is a fun study tonight, okay? Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah. Rizpah means hot coal. Don't ask, I don't know. That who names their daughter that? I don't know. The daughter of Ai, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone into my father's concubine?" Now that isn't done. When a king leaves his harem behind after he's dead, they're put aside for, and to sleep with them is like an affront to the king, even though he's dead. It's not done. You'll see Absalom sleeping with his father's wives and concubines that David left behind on purpose to make a statement. Here is Saul's Abner is very intent on feathering his own nest. He's not of the royal line. He's not Saul's son or his nephew or anything. So he can't really just say, "I'm king," but he's acting like it. So Ishbosheth calls him on it. Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head?" Again, don't ask. It's the only time. I don't know, right? What kind of insult is that? Had he even called that his whole life? I don't know, right? "And my dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman." So Abner just goes off. He's not enjoying this at all. "So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him." He knows that the Lord has sworn to David. This isn't the first time Abner has said as much. Abner is playing the fool like Saul played the fool. And it took him this to get him to move. Even so, I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. Dan to Beersheba is north to the south. It's Fort Kent to Kittery in our verbiage, right? And he could not answer Abner a word because he feared him. Abner's out of control, like Joab is out of, and Joab and Abishai are out of control. Ishbosheth is kind of a non. I don't think he's going to come up against Abner, but I don't think a lot of people could anyway. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "Who is the land? Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee." I think David's anxious to see an end to the war, but I don't think David is striving like, "Oh, great, now the whole..." I don't think it's like in the heart of David, like, he's like, "Okay, God, whatevs, you know, you make me a king of one tribe, all the tribes." I think he wants to see united Israel, and he knows what God has anointed him over, but I think he's content to let God do... you can take Saul at any time you want. You can take out Ishbosheth or whatever, however you want to do it, Lord. I'm not striving. I'm not... When God has prophesied over us or said, we don't have to go about trying to establish that, make that happen. God said, this is going to be what is going to happen. Well, let God be God. Amen. Okay, God, bring it. I'm right here. And then away we go. And we can be calm and we don't have to try to, all the striving. And he said, "Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." You remember, she was taken from him and given to Phalti after David ran away for his life. David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Actually, it's 200, if you remember the story, but 100 was what was required. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish, and her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, "Go, return." And he returned. Because when Abner tells you to go and return, you go and return. So I guess this man obviously loves her very much. And I think this is kind of petty on David's part. Okay, I won her, you know, I paid the dowry, 100 foreskins of the Philistines. But she's married. Does she want to go back to David? I don't think that matters. And I think it should. I'm always been kind of a, you know, I've always felt partial to, I call myself a feminist, and I mean that in the best sense of the word. Like she should have a say in this. I don't think she does. Faulty apparently likes her. He's all upset. And David, he's got six. What, seven's going to make the difference? Is that somehow going to be a game changer? You know, this is still practice where men have more than one wife in places in the world. And typically, Muslim countries, I don't know how else to say it, or say it in a politically correct fashion. You know, our sister Tanya was in Saudi Arabia, and she was friends with a Muslim woman, and when she was getting a little older, and her husband took another wife, it crushed her. It crushed her. And there's nothing that she can do about it. She can't, like, okay, I'm done with you, I've had it, I'm filing for divorce. No. And it crushed her. Like, he wanted someone younger. That's perfectly acceptable in that culture. And perfectly wrong. You say, well, Adam, in that, you don't understand. In that culture, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't understand. This is what the Bible says. The Bible judges culture. We don't put our culture over the Word of God. This is the Word of God, and our culture should line up with the Word of God. And when it doesn't, shame on us. That's all I can say about that. I think this is small of David. I really do. Just even asking for her back. So Abner says, beat it, and he beats it. And Abner had communications with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in the time past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." And if that's true, and it is true, Abner, what were you doing all this time? Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron. All that seemed good to Israel, all that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron with 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. Because that's who David is. He was my enemy, but, oh, he wants to play nice? Well, now he's my friend. Gracious. Bitterness? Hey, Abner, weren't you the guy who was chasing me around all that time? No. David's not a bitter person. I said before, I was listening to myself because I listen to the podcasts. I don't listen to the radio program. I listen to the podcast, and it's kind of like, did I make that point? Did I finish saying what I was trying to say? Did this come across? And it's kind of like a QAQC. Somebody else should probably do it, but I have to do it. I feel like, and I was listening to myself say, David's very gracious. I don't know that I'd be as gracious. I'm the one who teaches it. No bitterness. How do we abstain from bitterness? We forgive from the heart. Forgiveness is both a crisis and a process. A crisis, I've decided, I've determined I'm going to forgive. But it doesn't work that way. In the sense of like, okay, I've forgiven that person. Now I feel great about what happened, that they stabbed me in the back and everyone's happy all the time. No, I have to work through these things. And as I work through them, I pray for that person specifically that God would bless them. And my heart starts to turn towards that person. And that's the hard thing to do because my first prayer, I want to be almost imprecatory. God, get them. You know how they use me so bad and stuff like this. But that's not to be. We're not supposed to be those people. And bitterness has to be rooted out. It's a hard thing. And David's not a spirit-filled man in the sense that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And he's got this down. He really has. Oh, Abner, yeah, well, life's short. Let bygones be bygones. Come on in. We'll kill the fatted calf. Have a good old time. So David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I'll arise and go, and we'll gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. I don't think still that Abner knows what David desires. I think David at this point is in a really good place. I think he desires to serve the Lord and to draw close to God and to wait on God and to serve him. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them, but Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. Second time it says he went away in peace. That's important. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he had sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Wait a second. How about live forever, O king, or Your Highness, and how about a little obeisance here? What did you think you were doing? I'm telling you, he's a loose cannon. He's going to have a problem with Joab's whole life, and it turns out to be David's whole life. I'll give him a little bit of a hall pass. I have said to my king, what do you think you're doing, more than one time? Okay, I'm just coming. You like truth in church, right? Well, I'm just coming clean here. I've done the same thing. I think it's okay in this. God has broad shoulders, and like when I've seen death, and I've seen when people receive the news of death, and they would say some things that if they... in their better moments where if it was recorded and played back to them, they'd one, be shocked, and two, they'd say, how did that come out of my mouth? And God somehow is okay with that in the sense of like, I think that those toxins, that poison has to go somewhere. And then even in our better moments, we say, God, what are you doing? What are you thinking here? I'm trying hard to live the life, and we're pouring out our complaint. And I think it's okay with God. You know, I approach God, and you know, like our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I hallow the name. I don't say that prayer all the time. I mean, I really don't. But I have that spirit of worship when I approach God as Father and Sovereign and Mighty God and all that. And I really do. But sometimes you just pour out your complaint. You just get it all out on the table. And there's no sense saying, Thou knowest all, Thou Lord, Sovereign of... When you really want to say, what is going on here? You know, sometimes you just, wit's end. And you just... I think that's okay. I mean, I think that's okay to be honest and to... You know what I mean? But anyway, he shouldn't be talking like this to the king. I'll tell you that right now. What hast thou done? What do you think you're doing? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away? And he is quite gone. Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, to know thy coming out and thy going out and thy coming in, and all to know all that thou doest. He's just spying, David. Now, none of that's true. I would question Abner's motives, but they aren't that. When Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. Now, that could be just only a couple miles away, depending on where the well of Sirah is, and there's two locations where they think it might be outside of Hebron. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. You know, we talk about the Hatfields and McCoys here in America. This stuff has been going on for thousands of years. You kill my brother, now you die. And it shouldn't be. Asahel was attacking Joab, Abner, and Abner was acting in self-defense. What's more, do you remember the cities of refuge that are given to us in the Old Testament in Scripture, where if you kill somebody, like accidentally, it gives okay, you're swinging an axe, the axe head comes off, and it hits the guy, and he kills him. Well, I didn't hate him. I wasn't trying to kill him. It was an accident. That's different from, you know, intentional first-degree murder, right? Manslaughter, we would call it. You go to the city of refuge, and you give him your case, and if you get there before the Avenger of Blood catches up with you, you get to make your case, and then you're okay. You're not going to be killed by the Avenger of Blood as long as you're in the city of refuge. Well, Hebron is a city of refuge. And it's like, you know, when you're playing tag and you get the secret home base where you can't get tagged while you're... It's like that, okay? He's on home base, or he's in the place he can't be killed, and he's killed anyway. Yeah, come here, I got to talk to you. Boom, knife right to the ribs and under the fifth rib. In the other words, in the heart. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Oh, and by the way, it wasn't manslaughter, but it was self-defense. It wasn't manslaughter in the sense of, oh, I swung an axe and it accidentally, the head fell off and killed him. He was trying to kill him, but he was trying not to get killed himself. So David heard it, and he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, right, or is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff means, or is a cripple. Handicap wasn't really in David's vocabulary. Or that falleth on the sword. Falleth on the sword is committing suicide. Or that lacketh bread. So let all his descendants either be crippled or have no bread or be leprous. Or this is very deliberate. He's calling down a curse on Joab's lineage. So Joab and Abishai, his brothers, slew Abner. See, as Abishai's in on it too, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. The king David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. The king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. When all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, so do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them. As whatsoever the king did pleased all the people, for all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? Now I think that's a little much. I'm glad he's sorry about it and sorry what happened. But I don't think Abner is the most greatest guy that ever. I think Abner was about Abner. And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. They're too hard, is too tough for me. I can't control them. I'm the king and I can't control them. Yeah, are there people in your life that are too hard for you? Do you have your Joabs and your Abishais, and you're just like, oh, God help me. I think we all have them. Chapter 4, when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baana, and the name of the other, Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Berethite, and the children of Benjamin, for Bereth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Berethites fled to Gittaim and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. Now, it's going to set up a story for, and he's his character, this is like a foreshadowing, his character is going to be reintroduced in a very significant way later on. Jonathan, and we all know Jonathan, Saul's son, he had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. So when Jonathan and Saul were killed and the tidings came, his nurse grabbed this boy and ran off. And she made haste to flee. We don't know if the Philistines are coming to town. We got to get out of here is the idea. That he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Anyone ever hear of Mephibosheth? Oh, we're going to be hearing about him later. This is a great, great story. Here we have a guy who his walk was ruined because of a fall. I mean, sometimes you can connect the dots and they're all there staring us in the face and it's kind of obvious. And the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, Rechab and Baana went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay in a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib, of course. And Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. Wow. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber. Siesta, right? And they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and gat them away through the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron and said to the king, Now listen, have you read the story? Look at me. Have you read the story? You did? You know the story. Okay, I kind of want you to be thinking, gee, I wonder what David's going to do with this little piece of intel. They brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. Did Ishbosheth seek David's life? Not so as you'd notice. Even when Saul did, David came to the place where he said, and he had several occasions to kill him, saying, we'll let God sort that out. Now, you think David's happy about this state of affairs? Well, and David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Berethite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. You see, now we see it comes to light with the Amalekite. He was trying to do, he was trying to get a reward. But I think we kind of figured that out anyway. And David, how come you weren't afraid to slay the Lord's anointed? What was the thought process there? And he had him killed by his own testimony. Okay, you're a murderer, capital punishment. Hey guys, take out the trash, will you? Now, he recounts that to Baana and to Rechab. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? So everyone's thinking that there's this great war here, that David's trying to gain the kingdom and David's trying to wipe out anyone who's standing in his way. That's what Abner thinks. That's what these guys think. Why? It's called projection, okay? I had a boss And he was always being caught in the safety department. He was my boss, and I was accountable to him. And he was always being called into the office. And the owner, the boss, would say to him, "Hey, what about this? And what about this? And what about this?" And he'd say, "Well, you know," and he'd always have an answer. I got called into the office several times, same way. Like, you know, "Well, you spent his money on it." Well, because this one said that I'm going to, and he'd cover this, and that he'd talk to you. Apparently, he hasn't talked to you. More times than I got. But I've always been accused of being, and I said to my boss at the time, I said, "You know, you're one of the most integrous people I've ever worked for. You're very conscientious about how you spend the money." What you, I said, "You don't feather your own nest. You don't. How come he's always got you on the carpet and he's always after you like you're ripping him off? Why is that?" And he says, "The way I figure it is you never look behind the door unless you've hid behind the door." And I thought, oh. Like, he said, we call it projection. The thing that I think, and I'm always suspicious of people because they're going to stab me in the back and they're like this and they're like, and I think you're like that because I'm so cynical. You must be so cynical. You think, "I'm not, I don't have a cynical bone in my body. I am very ambitious and I'm trying to, you know, win the world and trying to do and gain everything. And I think you're very ambitious and you're trying to," you know what I mean? Well, I'm not any of those things, but I'm just saying. The thing that that is true of us, we think it's true of everybody. And I think this is what's happening here. Abner thinks, "Well, we got to round up everybody and everyone's got to, you know, make Ishbosheth the king, and it's going to be, you're going to talk about Rizpah, and, oh, well, I'm going over to David. That's all. I've had it with you. And now we're going to get everyone over." And David's like, "I don't care. Let God be God. Let him do what God wants to do. I'm not." And I think these people, "Oh, we've killed Ishbosheth. You know, you're going to be the minister of war. You're going to be the minister of finance. Thank you, guys." Because they're projecting. They just think that David's like, "Okay, these guys, how much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth?" Again, it's capital punishment. David is the judge and the jury and the executioner. Well, he has somebody else actually swing the sword. And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet. Why? I don't know. Hands so they don't get in any more mischief. Feet so they don't go anywhere where they're not supposed to, like in a man's house while he's asleep. I think they learned their lesson, though. I don't think they're going to do it again. They're dead, right? Is this a warning to others? It's kind of grisly, right? Guy hanging up there, no feet, no hands. He hanged them over the pool in Hebron. Do you remember when Jezebel is thrown off the tower there and the dogs eat her and they don't eat her hands or her feet? Hands and feet. That's why I would tell you, even the dogs know. I don't want to touch them nasty feet that were run to shed innocent blood, and those hands that are guilty of all kinds of wickedness. Even a dog says, I might be a dog, but I got, you know, I'm at least a little discriminating in my palate. And so hands and feet, I think, are just, you know, indicative of, you know, hands do mischief. Feet take you to where you shouldn't be. I think that's why the hands and the feet are cut off. He slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Because they brought him his head, remember? So they give the head a decent burial. Now, I'm going to start chapter 5. We're going to read a few verses. Don't despair, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we're quite ahead. So then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. How can that happen? Abner's dead. Because when God wants to do a thing, God's going to do a thing. And he doesn't need, you know, Abner's empty promises or anything else. Prayer. Let's re-examine. God, what are you doing, and what's my part to play in it? Is it where we have God over a barrel, we're holding him underwater, his head underwater, and we got his arm twisted behind his back until he shouts, "Uncle"? No. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's my part? How can I further your kingdom? What can I do? Does he need us? Decidedly not. Does he want us to help? Yeah, of course. Yeah. It's amazing to me I get to do this. I've likened before, I get a... You know Micah. Some of you know Micah. My youngest son. I remember when he wanted to help. I was painting the back stairs. He wanted to help. He was 3. I don't know, 4. He's better with a paintbrush now, but at that time... Oh, I had to clean up. It was, oh, man. But he wanted to help. And, you know, he's trying to help Daddy. And, you know, I was so hard. I had to paint that stairs. And if Micah helps, then everything will be good. Well, he's got the brush down here, and it's dripping down his leg into his sneakers and congealing around his toes. And his mother took him forever to clean him up afterwards and stuff like this. And all the things he painted and helped Dad, I had to, of course, redo them all. Made a lot of extra work for me. And I think of that time, and I think of, that's me and God. That's, I'm helping. And he's like, not so much, but don't worry, I can fix it after you're all done. You know what I mean? But he wants that, because that happened 60 years ago, and I'm telling you a story. That's 60. Oh, no, I was, he wasn't, that I would have been 4 then, forget it. Okay, but when, 40, okay, 39 years ago. Yeah, that's a lot better. It happened 39, I'm still telling you a story. Why, it blessed me, it blesses my heart. Mike still likes to help, but now he's actually capable of helping. And it's good, but he had that heart, and I love that. I love that heart who wanted to help out Daddy. Does God need our help? He certainly does not. Does he want our help? Yeah. And we should want to serve him. Does he need our help? Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. God said, okay, it's time. And all this time, it's been training David to be the king that God wants him to be. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Again, if they knew this, Where were you before? What's the prob here? If you knew God had designated and anointed, I don't understand so many things. I'm glad, you know, Johnny come lately. At least you're over here now. Good enough. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them. Now, if you read the LSV, he cut a covenant with them. You know, let's cut a covenant. Okay, dead animals are required, or at least an animal. Let's take a lamb or a goat or something. You cut it in half, put a piece here, and you put a piece here, and you walk like through the pieces around, around, and around, and figure eight, and you say you're part of the covenant. I'm going to do this. And you do that when you had like a field, and a guy was going to lease it for so many, okay, you'll get the first 25% of whatever I grow, and so, okay, and I'm going to lease it, and so you say you're part of the bargain, he says this is part of the bargain, and why is the dead animal involved? Because what you're saying is, this is me if I don't keep my part of the bargain. Cut a covenant. You remember Abraham and the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, we're going to have this covenant, and you make these, put these pieces here, and the birds, and there was a bull and a goat and a sheep and birds and all that, remember? And then God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. Why? And God passed through the pieces. Why was that? Because God was saying, my covenant with you is unilateral. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to this. And Abraham said, what was his part? What was he going to do? He's going to go, he don't have anything. That's why unilateral. It's very, very, very important to understand the covenant God made with Abraham. Your covenant is very, very similar. I'm going to save you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And you say, thanks? You don't have a part in the sense of, well, I'm going to huff and puff and maintain my salvation. It's unilateral. You entered in, fair enough. Okay, let's keep going. So they cut a covenant. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. Okay, let's look at the story right quick. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem under the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in thither. So they're yelling down from the wall ostensibly and saying, yeah, we're going to bed. Good night. We're going to leave the lame and the blind out to scare you off. We are so not concerned about you. Thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. The city of David is the city of Bethlehem, and the city of David is the city of Jerusalem, both. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. In other words, David said, I'm sick and tired of hearing about these lame and the blind. Go take care of them. He shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And that's where we're going to end. Why do you want to read that part? Because so much of our life is just getting the right king on the right throne. This is Jerusalem. This is the city of the great king. David? No, God. It's still God's. When we have the right king on the right throne in our heart, you see what will happen. And it's hard. It's hard. I've got to admit, it's hard. I had a rough day today. She said, how is it going? I said, and I was complaining about. And I have to, when things go sideways and look like they're going to end up in the gutter, I just have to like, all right, Lord, this is, what are you doing? But so many times I react like with a, oh, I can't believe it. And I just throw up my arms and I get all disgusted. If I'm really God's servant, like I say I am, who cares what happens, right? Shouldn't I be, yeah, whatever. This is what God has prescribed today. I'm good with that. So many times I tell you these things. I tell you these things, but I don't always do these things. I mean, I want to live what I teach, right? I absolutely want that. But sometimes I just get, I don't know, I don't think it through enough, or I get caught off guard, or I have my own agenda. If my agenda is to do God's agenda, I don't think I'll ever be disappointed. Come what may, it's like, all right, Lord, you're driving. This is what you left me with today. Okay. How am I supposed to? And you got to ask, run up the flagpole, you know, run up by headquarters. Should I do this? Should I do this? How am I supposed? What should I say in this situation? I think he leads. I think he guides. I think we're to take the time, the right king on the right throne, and then everything else seemed to find its own equilibrium. And I don't think we're all shooting off our mouth and getting into a situation where later I'm going to have to walk that back and apologize to this one, and I shouldn't have said that. And well, I didn't do anything like that, okay? I didn't go that far, but I mean, I still had some, you know, really bad feelings and some, you know, who cares? It's all under God's jurisdiction if we figure it out as such. And sometimes, I got to tell you, I don't figure it out. So let's end there at verse 10. We'll pick it up in verse 11 next time.